lots of stuff going on, even after Christmas. Thought it would slow down a little bit, but it really hasn't. And I know you saw it because Vicki sent it out on her prayer chain about her brother Dean, who had blood clots, and they were concerned about him being into his lung, and had surgery today, and I have not heard, but I guess he's doing okay. I didn't hear anything else from Vicki, so that's good. Probably saw on Facebook, if you're friends with Trudy, about her daughter Jenny, had surgery, had her stomach removed. Also the lymph nodes, there were some non-cancer cells, but she was having some issues, and so anyway, she's doing wonderfully well, other than it's just very painful. Trudy was saying, so we need to certainly keep her in mind. I saw my brother, went back and saw him the 27th, and he's found out he's supposed to have some surgery. He found out he had a heart murmur, and so they got him on Coumadin to thin his blood, and he had to go back today, and I haven't talked to him to see what the count is. It doesn't bother him. He said he's had it for a long time, but I don't know whether that's true or not. If we could remember him. There's some good news, in case you haven't seen it. Wayne's son went back. He had melanoma, and he went back in, and there's no traces of melanoma at all. So, Yeah. Lynn, right? Lynn said she can't wait till I walk in church. What the insurance will allow. That's true. They were ready to take his organs. Isn't that something? God is amazing. He really is. I was just thinking that when we were singing that song, "Oh Happy Day," and I guess I should take it to the next slide, so everybody will know what we're doing. We'll just leave it there. That's really what it's all about. It's all about Jesus and changing our lives as radically as He does it. You probably saw in the news, if you watch the news, a heroin overdose at Children's Hospital today. A mother. I don't understand. I don't get it. I really don't get it. I'll be honest with you. But I'm very passionate about it. And hopefully that came out Sunday. But I've already had someone send me a note that they want to. It's Katie Reinfrank, too. It is. She's involved with. Soccer through MRAA, and she wants to know what we can do to get involved there. And that's an age of her girls, maybe 10 and 8 or something like that. I don't know. So it's a place to start. But, Okay. But we've got to get we got to get involved. We got to, you know, whatever we can do. And as I said here on when we did Aaron's memorial service, we have the answer. We just got to get it in people's hearts. And when that happens, they can be delivered from any. I'm convinced of that. It's just, you know, I guess just pray like crazy. You know, and then when we pray, just thank them. Because I know that, you know, I know he's the answer. I know. Anything else that we can pray about? Any other? Paul's dad, he's losing weight, but they can't find anything, you know, what's really wrong with him, so. And, you know, there's some people at church here that are suffering with different things. And you know about some of them, and I know about some of them. So let's just, saw that. In your car. Yeah, there are some good restaurants down there, but you don't want to go down if you're not armed. That's a helpful thought. Oh, no, it's not. Any others? Any other things we can pray about? These are the things we need to share Sunday morning. Really, you know, just because, you know, as I was talking to Melody, she walked out 2 weeks ago, I think. She said, I laid down in bed and I said, God, I love you. He said, I love you. Isn't that great? Yeah, yeah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just can't get over that thought of, happy day. And you washed our sins away and you forgave us and you brought us into a restored relationship with you and our Father. Lord, there's so many things that we've shared tonight and so many concerns that we have for friends and loved ones and so many needs. But it doesn't make any difference to you. You don't really care what the number is. You're just concerned that we bring our grain of mustard seed faith to you. Because when we act in faith, you act in action. And we know that when we can come to you with anything, it doesn't make any difference what it is, what it's about, what concern it is, that you're there and that you hear us. So Lord, we lift these people up tonight. We give you thanks, Father, for Kathy, Lord, and for the results that Linda shared. Father, we give you thanks for what Melody shared. Lord, we give you thanks that you're continuing to help Jimmy see improvement. And Dale. And Lord, we're thankful for doctors and surgeons and those people that care for us. But they can't care for us the way you do. And they can't offer anything long term like you can. And that's health. And that's joy, and that's freedom, and that's peace. It's eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you for your Spirit that visits us here each time these doors are open. And we understand how important it is that we have your Spirit abide with us and your presence abide with us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. So, Lord, as we look further into James tonight, we just pray, Father, that you'll open your word and give us understanding and give us wisdom, because we are really all teachers. If we have an opportunity to share you with someone, we are teaching them. And so, Lord, give us the right heart, the right perspective, the right motive to do it and to do it the way you would have it done. And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for each and every person that's here. And we just ask for a special blessing in their lives for taking their time to come to this service tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a bunch of poinsettias out there. If you all would take them home and do something with them, I would appreciate it. Yeah. There's about 14 of them. We got about 14 left. If you don't, I'm going to put some more of them in Debbie and his car tonight. But yeah, there's some of them out there. We got a whole bunch of them from the school after their choral recital, so you can. You can go on the internet and you can believe anything there, you know, and they'll tell you how to take care of them. James chapter 3. And we've only got about 6 verses tonight, but I looked at this and I thought, man, this is, you know, really pretty involved stuff. And we're going to just take a look at, you know, some of these verses word by word, because I think it's really what it is. But one of the things that I've come to realize, and as I get older, how much divine help I need on a day-to-day basis, and how little and maybe how ill-equipped I am to do a whole lot of things. And one of those things that I need help with is controlling my tongue. And I've catched myself biting it more than once, saying, does that build anyone up? And sometimes it comes out anyway. What's that? Yes. Yes. Cindy and I have had multiple conversations about two young men called Ryan and Carson. And you know, one of the things that I think we could all agree on is we can't control the tongue on our own. It's just something that a human being can't control. So the first verse we're going to take a look at, and it's just the first part of verse 13, is, who is wise and understanding among you? And James talks about this, and it's really, and I've said this a couple times, but it's really a basic and fundamental thing, fundamental issue that James is talking about with people that teach. And when I prayed, and when we share, we talk to somebody, or somebody asks us, what do you believe? We are teaching them. That's a God-given opportunity to share with people. And sometimes I don't know that we look at it that way, but it really is. And we get so wrapped up, and I remember, it's been years ago, and he's now deceased, minister at Coral Gables Presbyterian Church by the name of James something Kennedy, that come out with Evangelism Explosion, and every church went out and bought his book, and you know, they were all going to go out and do evangelism. And everything was based off of how many conversions do you have. And there are some people that are planters. Some people see how you live. See how we do things. See how we respond to things. Hear what we say. Watch what we do. And that becomes, in a lot of ways, maybe the planting, maybe the watering, maybe the fertilizing. There's only one harvester, and that's Jesus. But if people know who we are by how we live and what we say, then I think this is what James is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that teachers are led by wisdom, because he says, who is wise? And that's the biggest thing I think he's trying to tell us. But he goes on, and to wise, he adds the word understanding. Because I think what he wants to do there is to put in a practical application to what is wisdom. You can be wise and not understand. You might say, well, how can that be? Well, we can have all the wisdom in the world and never understand how to share it. Never understand how to live to where people will see that reflection of Jesus through us. And I think the fact that he really brings that whole idea together is he's looking for us to measure ourselves against that true standard, which is Jesus Christ. Because if we seek wisdom anywhere else, and in one of these verses, I mean, it hits you right between the eyes that we're going to talk about it. Is where do we get our wisdom? And I think what he's trying to do is marry that idea of wisdom or being wise and understanding to the deeds that we do. Because James' whole theme is faith without works is dead. Now, there's some people that knock on your door and it's all about works. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But they believe in knocking on doors and getting people to, you know, buy their magazines. And that's the Reformed Church of Latter-day Saints. I know, you should be beating around the bush. You know, that's what they will do, and that's what it's all about. But I think what James is saying is that you got to have faith, and then you go about your works. So he makes that challenge to us in second part of verse 13, because he says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom's not something that people talk about. It's something that's lived out. And we can go back to being as wise a person in the world and not having the understanding on how to communicate it. And that's what I think James is saying here. And he's saying, being wise is living a certain way. It's living in the light of the gospel. It's living a life of grace. And I just, you know, I mean, I guess, I just wish that people could grasp that word grace. You can live in grace and love people and not be a Christian because you don't have to be critical of them. But how much greater benefit is it that when we have experienced that happy day, and I'm glad you left that up, we left that up. We've experienced that happy day, and Jesus has cleansed us, that we can take that wisdom and live the life and live it out the way he desires for us to do it. And so I think what, you know, when we look at true wisdom, it's that way of life for us. It's that, you know, that way that that we live a life. It's not going out and saying, look how wise I am. Look what great degree of wisdom I have. Look how, you know, smart I am. Because I'll be the first one to tell you, sitting here as a teacher, I am not the smartest person in the world. I can tell somebody what I think is right and what I think is practical. And I can upset people by telling some of them, you know, but you can upset people telling them things in love because they don't want to receive it. You know, and there's been a couple things that have happened since I've been here. A couple things that I've said to, to people. And, you know, one person that walked out of the 20th anniversary service, and I called him by name and I said, great to see you. And they looked at me and said, goodbye. Goodbye. You know, but that's someone that said I didn't like something I said in a message. There may be a lot of people that don't like something I say in a message, you know, but I'm thankful you're still coming. So what? That's grace. We see a lot of people, I think, jousting and fighting for position, you know, with this whole idea of wisdom. Teachers today, teachers in mega churches, you know, that are, and I don't want to say right now, I don't have a problem with that, with mega churches. But if we're trying to let somebody know how wise we are in the wrong way or in the wrong manner to build that up and to command an audience, to command more money for personal gain, then it's wrong. It's for kingdom gain. And so, and I don't know what those motives are. And the only person that knows what those motives are is that individual and God. That's the only two people that know. You know, a part of my motive of building this church is so we're not one of those 60% churches on a district that run under 100 people. But my other motive is having people find Jesus Christ. And find that relationship that not only serves you on earth, but serves us in heaven and gives us that opportunity to go forth. And so verse 14, he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Envy and ambition, and from what I see here, are two really deadly sins in people's lives. James, I don't think, is talking about just simple envy, and I think there is such a thing as simple envy. You can be envious of someone about something, but it doesn't bother you. It's not a big deal, and it doesn't consume you. But when we get so envious and we become so jealous that it consumes us is when it's wrong. And the word that he uses here, and you see the Greek word for bitter here, you see these, you know, these construction sites, and they got these big water tanks, and this non-potable water. Well, that's the term for bitter here that he's using. It's not just necessarily bitter tasting, but it's poisonous. And that's what, you know, what envy and that's what bitterness can do to us. It's not just the presence of bitterness in our lives. It's not just the presence of bitter jealousy in our lives, but that, you know, that disqualifies the person from teaching. But when he uses that word harbor, if you harbor bitter envy, I don't know how many times Cindy's told me, you know how many times you said face back, Sunday? And I said, yeah, once. She keeps reminding. Did I say it twice? Anyway, but what he's saying there is, it's one thing to, you know, to maybe envy to pass through, but he's saying what envy is there in harboring it, is feeding it. And it will not survive if we don't feed it. It's like grace. Grace will not survive if we don't feed it and live in grace. If we don't water it, if we don't nurture it. And so a person that you know, plants envy and plants bitterness and feeds it and lives in that life of bitterness is an unhappy person. Sydney told me that she had a 92-year-old guy in Hamilton that had an auto accident. Well, I don't know. I think he was involved. He was driving. 92. I'll leave that up to you all. But he had this 95 Toyota, Nissan Maxima. She said it was kind of beat up anyway. Did $2,700, $2,900 worth of damage to a $2,700 car. And so she's trying to explain it to him the other day, and he hangs up on her. And, you know, and today she gets a call from his attorney, and she said, thanks, somebody I can talk to. But, you know, I don't know. Some people, when they get to be 75, 80, 90, I'm going to look over this way. By the way, Lee, happy birthday. I'll probably miss it tomorrow. But they get grumpy. What? They get grumpy. And, huh? Yeah. And Greg said hard of hearing. No. But you know, some people, I don't know what it is. You know, I mean, Cindy's mom is the grumpiest woman in the world. We put in a new... What's that? Oh, she'll tell you that. Dell said when we put in a new sound system, he doesn't need his hearing aids anymore. but it's like feeding and watering something. No matter what it is, it's going to grow. And so if we, you know, if we harbor bitterness and we harbor envy and we harbor selfish ambition, then what's going to happen is that that's what's going to grow. And we're going to end up denying the truth. Verse 15, he says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What he's talking about here is wisdom that's not given by God and not ordained by God, but he's saying it's of the devil. And I think a lot of people, and I, you know, I mean, I've been in, don't throw me out, but I've been involved in some situations where people have been demon-possessed. And it's scary. I'll be honest with you. There was a couple that, when I was living, after I left the pastor and went back to Hannibal's, involved in my son's grandfather's church. And the guy called me one night, and he said, you've got to come down. You've got to come down. What's the problem? And his wife was just in a fit of rage, and she had been married 4 or 5 times, and they were having problems. So, you know, we got to talking about this. And she was literally possessed. And that is scary stuff. And we don't sometimes think about that, but it really is. And so what he's saying here, that anything that's in our lives that doesn't come from God, and I know we're talking about such, he's talking about wisdom when he says such wisdom, but I think it's safe to say that anything that doesn't come from God can be considered earthly, or it can be considered unspiritual, or it can be considered, you know, if you don't like that word, demonic, coming from the devil. But it's the same source. And I think that's what he's saying. He says that right fruit cannot be produced in a life that lives in bitter envy and selfishness. That's anything outside of what he would have. And I think that's obvious when we look at verse 16. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And I think what he's telling us here is, again, that If you have envy, if you have selfishness, if you have personal ambition, then you've got a disorder. Because it can't be personal. It's got to be God-driven. It's got to be God-oriented. And if we do have those, I think what he's saying is there that those are part of some of those evil practices that we need to avoid. In fact, he says that disorder and every evil practice, so he says, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Everything there is going to be produced in a person's life. Disorder is the adversary of operating in order, which is, you know, it sounds like an oxymoron, but it really is, because God gives order and God brings order to us. Disorder, James goes on to say, is earthly, you know, wisdom. And he says, and creates every evil practice in our lives. The evidence of how we live our lives is the fruit of what we produce. If we live a life of Christ, we're going to produce Christian fruit. We're going to be able to live in patience. We're going to be able to live by the fruit of the Spirit that Paul wrote about. We're going to be able to live that away, be able to be part of that way that Christ has mentioned. And so the fruit we produce is really evidence of that life. And his message, I think, throughout the whole book of James resonates with that whole idea, as I said earlier, that faith without works is dead. Because what our works are is what our lives are. Because you can't work faith. You live faith. When I said a couple weeks ago, when Wayne and Linda were talking about their son, there was no doubt in my mind when he went back, they were going to find nothing. And that's why I said that. And we can speak faith into people. And we should. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What James is doing now, as we look at verse 17, he's beginning to contrast what he was saying before, that what, you know, wisdom and envy and bitter and all the results of that, where it didn't come from, to now he's saying it's pure. The Greek word that James uses here for pure is holy. So what we could read that and say, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all holy. Because that's the life we want to live, as a holiness. Which is the character, that's the central characteristic of wisdom, of true wisdom, is holiness. Of seeking that from God. Peace, literally means there when he says that, is being peaceable. And he says then peace-loving, or then being peaceable. So the question we ask ourselves is, do we really possess the kind of wisdom that pleases God? And that's only a question that we can all answer. And I know that there are days I feel I do better than I do other days. I mean, it's just, you know, there's just the way it is. I don't know if that's part of being human, if that's part of the devil working on you. If it's just the way you feel someday. But the Greek word that he uses for considerate there, that he's using there, is gentle, or is kind, is sincere. And the type of love that Peter's talking, or that James is talking about here, is found in Peter. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. One of the things that I always talk to people, I say, well, what do they mean by weaker? And I said, it means that a man's weak, but a white woman is weaker. That's what he's saying there. It's not just, you know, hey, we're big, strong, and, you know, and that's not what he's saying. Real wisdom though, is submissive. It's submissive to God. It's the characteristic that Peter says that wives should be submissive to their husbands. Then he goes on in the next verse and says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But one thing about submissiveness is it's not gender oriented. It's for all of us. Full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy's missing in today's society, I think. It's so easy to criticize people. It's so easy to find fault with people. Nancy called me the other day. You probably saw, I sent out an email about needing a twin bed. Apparently a father had thrown away his son. And the mother didn't want to have anything to do with him, so the foster parent took him in. They needed a bed. It's been taken care of. The bed's been taken care of. But where's the mercy at? You know, he's a special needs child. But, hey, huh? Oh, but, you know, that they need, you know, everybody needs love. Everybody needs an arm around them. Everybody needs a hug. Everybody needs a touch. Jesus mentioned this when he asked the unmerciful servant. Remember when the servant came and asked to be forgiven, you know, of the money that he owed? And then he refused to forgive someone that owed him more. That's really what mercy is. Impartial and sincere. Thinking, James adding sincere there is the idea that wisdom is without hypocrisy. You just do it. It's free. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Everything that James is talking about there is he's trying to get us to act and live in peace with one another. God desires our lives to be a life of righteousness, of peaceful character, and of real wisdom. That's all really he asked. And the overriding thing is the law of the Spirit says that whatsoever you sow, that you reap. And I want to sow mercy because I need mercy. I want to sow grace because I need grace. I want to sow love. I need love. We can only live in wisdom through having the dynamic presence of God through Jesus Christ living in our life. The same thing is really true of righteousness. So the application this week is seek divine guidance. Ensure that the wisdom that we have is from God. Seek that wisdom, not earthly wisdom, but God's wisdom. And then the last thing, live in peace. And sometimes we have to be the peacemakers. Well, we don't want to be the peacemakers. We got to be the peacemakers. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your teaching us and your providing us wisdom and guidance and direction. And Lord, for giving us that desire to hear your word, to get into it, to really see what you have for us. And Lord, we really want to get down into grace and mercy, love, and wisdom, and living righteously, and living a holy life. It's just nothing better that we can do than to follow the example that you gave us. So, Lord, we just ask as we go out of here this week that, Lord, you will help us to seek wisdom from you, to grow in grace, and live in peace, starting at home, in our work, in our jobs, in our relationships, and Lord, in our church, in our churches throughout this community that we live in. Lord, we thank you for this day. What a great privilege to be here. What a great privilege to share you. And so, Lord, as we take this time now to share communion, we're just thankful, Father, for the elements that they represent, your broken body and your shed blood, and for the opportunity tonight, Lord, to participate in this special time. So, Lord, we look at the bread and we realize that this was your body broken. And as we think about that time we hung on the cross, and we think about broke his knees and, you know, and broken bones and nail-scarred hands, it's incredible what he did for us. It's literally incredible. So anyway, as you come tonight, think about that. Think about the cup, and it was his blood that was shed for us, and that when he did this so that we can enjoy what happens on the other side. But we can also enjoy living a life of freedom and a life of joy. Feel free.